Welcome to our Bible study on the Gospel of Luke, chapter 10, verses 25 through 37, what we commonly refer to as the Good Samaritan story. I am assuming, though, that you have read the passage again, that you have your Bible open before you, and that you remember our translations may not agree. I also want to invite you to our in-person Bible study on Wednesday at the church in the Fellowship Hall, from 5:15 until 6 p.m. The story of the Good Samaritan is only found in Luke, and by the way, the term Good Samaritan is never used in this story. Also, it is important to remember that the kingdom of Israel became divided after the reign of Solomon. After the separation, the northern kingdom was called Israel, and then Samaria, and the southern kingdom was called Judah, and then Judea. This distinction is reflected in the word Jew, which means Judean. The Samaritan story is carefully woven into the conversation between Jesus and the lawyer. In the first part, verses 25 through 28, the lawyer asks a question, and so does Jesus. The lawyer gives an answer, and so does Jesus. In the second part, verses 29 through 37, the lawyer asks a question, and after the story, so does Jesus. The lawyer answers, and so does Jesus. The lawyer knew the answers to his own questions, and in both cases, Jesus expressed agreement. We have two good questions, two good answers, and two men who agree. What else could one ask? Well, asking questions with no intention of implementing the answer is wrong. Asking questions to try to gain an advantage over another is wrong. Having right answers does not mean someone knows God or loves God. Jesus did not say, "Great answer, you are my best pupil." Jesus said, "Go and do." But keep in mind, the very next story is Mary and Martha, so balance is important. Anytime we ask, "Who is my neighbor?" we are implying that someone is not. The lawyer is wanting to know what is the limit of his responsibility. Jesus' answer is, "Think of the sufferer. Put yourself in the victim's place. Consider, who needs help from me?" The lawyer is only concerned about what he can do to get ahead religiously. The Samaritan is concerned for the other person. He delays his own journey, expends great energy, takes an incredible risk, spends 2 days' wages with the assurance of more, and promises to follow up on his activity even though he was ceremonially unclean, socially an outcast, and religiously a heretic. At verse 25, a lawyer stood up. A lawyer here means an expert in the law and religious teachings. Luke uses a more technical term for lawyer. The Greek word is nomikos, which is related to the word for law, nomos, rather than scribe, who were also considered experts in the law. 6 of the 9 times that this word is used for lawyer in the New Testament, they are in Luke. And as we see at Luke chapter 7, verse 30, chapter 11, verse 45, 46, and 52, and chapter 14, verse 3, the image of lawyers is not positive, and the audience might be suspect of a lawyer coming to Jesus. To test Jesus. The Greek word to test, ekperazo, and in Luke, it's the only other time this word is used in Luke, is when Jesus is tempted by the devil at chapter 4, verse 12, and replies, "Do not put the Lord your God to the test." What must I do to inherit eternal life? The thing is, an inheritance is determined by the giver, not the recipient. Eternal life is not simply a matter of duration. That is, it's not just an endless life. but also of quality, the life of the kingdom of God, inheriting eternal life, entering the kingdom of God, and being saved, were all seen as the same, as we see at Luke chapter 18, verses 18 through 30, the story of the rich ruler. At chapter 10 here, verse 26 through 28, what is written? Jesus responds with a question, and the lawyer quotes the two greatest commandments of the Bible, love for God and love for neighbor. The first commandment is from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 6, where the love of God is an integral part of the Shema, the primary confession of faith of Judaism, recited every day by pious Jews. We know it as the first commandment. The second command, to love the neighbor as oneself, is from Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18. Do this and you will live. Jesus' answer reflects Leviticus chapter 18, verse 5. You shall keep my statutes and my ordinances. By doing so, one shall live. At verse 29, wanting to justify himself. Well, the lawyer is hardly alone on this. We all do. At verse 30, Jesus replied, notice, it isn't called a parable, but is told as something that really happened. Until the last scene, it is utterly realistic. From Jerusalem to Jericho was a steep and dangerous descent, notorious for being infested by bandits. Chapter 10, verses 31 through 32, a priest, a Levite, a priest going down from his service in the temple, you always go up to Jerusalem and down when going away from Jerusalem without regard to the elevation of the land. So there can be no excuse that the priest had to keep himself ritually pure. He's leaving Jerusalem. The Levite, who would be a temple worker, does the same thing. Jesus does not go into the reasons why the priest and the Levite pass by, because their reasons don't matter. All that matters in this story is what they do, which is to see the man and pass him by. You can count the verbs yourself, see and pass by. Two verbs each for the priest and the Levite. Whatever else they may think, say, have faith in or believe, this is what they actually do. But a Samaritan. Now the original listeners would have expected the third traveler to be the hero. You know how the stories of threes go. And they would probably have expected the third traveler to be a pious Jewish layperson, with the point being that true religious duties are carried out by sincere lay people. When the Samaritan appears and responds with compassion and generosity, all expectations are shattered. This is what makes the parable so hard to hear today. We know from the beginning that the Samaritan is good and the priest and the Levite are bad. We still have our prejudices, but we don't fall for this trap. The right answers don't show up in this story. Only right actions do, and this is where the Samaritan shines. He comes near the man, sees him, is moved by him, goes to him, bandages his wounds, pours oil and wine on them, puts the man on his animal, brings him to an inn, takes care of him, takes money out of his pocket, gives it to the innkeeper, asks the innkeeper to take care of the half-dead man, saying that he will come back and repay whatever more the innkeeper spends. And that's a whopping 14 verbs for the Samaritan. But this is an important point. If all Jesus wants to do is give us a morality parable, he would leave out all this Samaritan business. He would have simply said there was a man in trouble. Three people passed by who could have helped. The first one didn't, and the second one didn't, but the third one did. So be like the third one and not like the first two. But this isn't a simple moral story. It's a parable. And parables always have something shocking, surprising, and unexpected to be wrestled with and puzzled over. And in this story, it's the fact that a Samaritan is the one who shows mercy. That throws a monkey wrench into any simple explanation. Notice, the lawyer can't even say the word Samaritan when Jesus asks him who proved to be the neighbor. Instead, he simply answers, the one who showed mercy. Nobody has a problem with the helping part of this parable. The problem is with who the hero is. In conclusion, as we saw in the first unit, verses 25 through 28, the lawyer asked Jesus a question. Jesus responds with a question. The lawyer responds with an answer. And Jesus responds with an answer. And in the second unit, verses 29 through 37, the lawyer asks a question. Jesus responds with a question after the parable. The lawyer answers, and so does Jesus. The questions are important, and so are the answers. But Jesus makes it clear that the kingdom of God is not a discussion. Twice Jesus says, do what you know, at verses 28 and 37. It was not more information that the lawyer needed. Rather, it was action on his own understanding. To ask, who is my neighbor, is seeking a definition. In other words, this person is and this person isn't. It is a way of asking, how far does our obligation take us? Jesus' question as to who proved to be the neighbor shifts the attention away from who is and who is not our neighbor, and instead lifts up the kind of person we're called to be, to act in love, a love that has no boundaries and expects no reward. This concludes our study. Thank you for listening. Take care and God bless.